If you would. So may I add my welcome to you again. If you're visiting, a warm welcome to you. We're the sensible ones because there's lots of people in our church this week camping. Why would you camp in England? That just doesn't make sense, does it? Logical thinking, camping, England. Maybe. Doesn't make logic in my mind. Church, just before we get stuck into God's word, just want us to pray. Obviously, I don't think Laurie's here this morning, is he? So this can keep praying for Laurie Mitchell. Let's just keep praying for him. One of us know we Beryl went to be with the Lord about a week or so ago, and Pat Saunders' funeral is this coming Friday. Details are in the notice sheet, so please do that. Also, I don't know if many of you know Steve and Annie Brett, who often do the refreshments. So she had a motorcycle accident yesterday, so she's in hospital this morning. What did they say to me this morning? So she's broken, done lots of things to her arm. We don't need to know the medical stuff, do we? We don't need to know. We just need to pray, Sheila. Don't worry about it. So basically, she's hurt her arm. She needs to have an operation. Our job is to what? Pray. So we need to pray. Maybe she'll have that operation today. I'll go visit her later on. And then she can't lift up one of her legs. Maybe that's swelling. So why don't we just pray for them right now? They're part of our family. They're part of our church. And maybe somebody else pray for them. Why doesn't somebody pray for them? One of you pray for them. If you're visiting this morning, I've only got a small bit of space to walk. I don't think I need to walk much with this message today anyway. So we've been going through a series, The Seven Dangers Facing the Church. And we believe as a church, out of a conviction from God as a leadership team, that we need to address some of these issues that the seven churches in Revelation speak to us about. So we looked at the first one, the loveless religion, about how, you know, we got to come back, no good being knowledgeable about loads of things, but not come back to our first love, who's Jesus. And then the second week, we looked at the fear of suffering, about how a church who suffered tremendously in persecution, we saw God's work in that church so evidently seen, and how we spoke a little bit about suffering, and really, do we really suffer in our country, in our nation? And we spoke about how I don't think we really do, but actually we need to pray for the suffering church. Well, then a couple of weeks ago, Ricky spoke about compromise and how we shouldn't be people that compromise. We should hold truth to what the word of the Lord says. And today we're going to look at this whole issue of tolerance. I'm going to change the language a little bit in a few moments' time because I'm not sure God really tolerates. I think God loves, but we're going to look at that in a few seconds' time. So if you're visiting, bear with us. It's God's word, so hopefully it'll transform you and help you as well. But we're going through this as a journey of a church. And so this morning's message, and I'm just going to say it as it is this morning. I'm going to say some really difficult things today that we need the Spirit of God to help us and intercede within us to help us deal with, okay? And I say all these things out of love. I'm not in a grumpy mood this morning. I'm not unhappy. I'm in a very happy mood today. My rugby team won the championship yesterday. I'm in good mood today. I'm glad I got back in time this morning for church. No, I'm joking. I was back last evening. Don't worry. So I'm in good form today, but there's some really important things that God wants to say to us through his word this morning. And so let's be open to that, as I have been this week with the staff, as I've spoken to them about this passage and we've been honest and authentic with each other. Let us allow the Spirit to do that in us this morning. Is that okay? We're all on task. So Beryl's going to come and read the passage. So turn in the Bibles with you to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to 29. Thank you, Beryl. I think this is at the right height, Beryl, I think. If not, Beryl, I'm here to assist you. Is that the right height? Perfect. Oh, at last. Great.
To the church at Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, She misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I would not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you. So, it's not the sort of typical bank holiday message, but it's the truth of God. And we're going to grapple with the truth of God here this morning. And just that little bit at the end, it says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so it is here this morning for us to hear something from it and hear what God has to say to us because of it. Let me start by saying this. Are we far too often unwilling to tolerate sin for whatever reason? Whether it's loyalty to a person, if it's the fear of man, we are reluctant to confront the person we love and expose their error within them. You know the scripture that says, judge not, you least be judged, and all of that. But the danger is that when we avoid conflict or to maintain a relationship with somebody who is living in unrepented sin, it's not the desire of God. Admittedly, the church, in our wider world culture, tolerance is now a virtue. I don't know if you know that, but in a worldly sense, tolerance is a virtue. To tolerate things, to accept things for what they are, that's seen as a positive in our society, in our culture. Just accept people for who they are, accept them for what they do, and just, in a sense, tolerate them. Just go along with it. Just accept them for who they are. And I'm reading a book this week about that. That actually, this is becoming like a worldly virtue. It's a good thing to do that. Actually, I want to stop us there just for a few moments and say, you know what, even though this is on our banner, and it's always good when God challenges your heart, and we printed this a while ago, and I want to say that I don't know about this word tolerance. I don't think God tolerates anything. I don't think God tolerates anything, because I think God is a God of love. God loves everything. God loves us to whom he has made. God loves the world to whom he has created. God loves everything about the world. And God loves everything. So to say that God tolerates stuff, I wonder if that's incorrect language. I don't think God tolerates anything. God may not like what goes on in our world and what goes on in our lives and what goes on around us. But actually, I don't think he's the God that just tolerates things, because he's the one who created everything. He's the one who made everything. But he's also the one that loves every single thing. So even though it's on the screen there, I'm just going to say right from the offset, I'm not really going to refer to that as much as I would have done, because thinking about it this week, I'm thinking, I'm not sure God does tolerate anything. God loves everything and loves us. And because he loves us, he wants us to have ears that hear what the Spirit says to us today. But let's hook up where we are with this church in Revelation here. So what has to happen in this church? There are people who claim to belong to the body of Christ, but who act otherwise. There are people in this story that claim to act to the body, belong to the body of Christ, but act otherwise, act differently according to that. Within the church of God, within the church, God does not want there to be sin. Let me just say that from the start. God doesn't want there to be any sin among us. That's not God's intention. God doesn't want there to be sin in the church at all. And we need to understand that first and foremost. Jesus wants us to take this message really, really seriously about sin. And here we see a person that we're going to see in a few moments' time, somebody who was sinning and wasn't willing to do anything about it, nor were the people who were around that person. They just let it continue. You see, within the church, God does not want sin. Now, don't get me wrong, I stand before you today not as a saint. I stand before you today as a sinner. And if you have a problem with that, I'm really sorry, but I am a sinner. But I'm saved by God's grace, trying to do the best that God calls me to do. And actually, if I'm bold enough, for those of you who are church members, who are in the fellowship here among us, I want to say, you're not a saint either. You're a sinner, saved by grace, trying to do all the things that God calls you to do too. But we see, don't we, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7 to 9, and we haven't got time to read the whole passage, but this is what he says. Woe to the world because of the things they cause people to sin. Such things must come to them, but woe to the man through whom they have come. If you have a hand or a foot and it causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to do so. So we see there just in that small passage that sin is really important. If you sin with your hand, it's better to cut it off. And so we understand here that how important it is that sin is not part of the church and not part of us because we are the church. Instead, we must speak truth in love. We must speak truth in love to the unrepented brother or sister. We must not leave them in their own sin or expect others to leave us in our sin. And we're going to get to the story in a minute where some of this will make sense. But instead, you know, when a brother or sister lives in unrepented sin, we must speak the truth in love. We must not speak what we think in foolishness, which often can happen. We must speak the truth, which is this, is the word of God. And to the day God calls me to glory, this is the word of God. And we stand by his truth. Hard to understand at times, but this is the truth. And this is the truth. This is the word of God. And I know just lately people said to me, am I understanding and interpreting the word of God correctly because of some things that we've done and changed in our church's life recently? I want to say out of my conviction to the word of God, we are standing on the word of God. But we need to make sure that we speak the truth, but we need to do it in love. We need to speak about this, the word of God, in love. Now, you all know that. I know that. But the reality is we speak about whatever we want to speak about history or tradition or the way it's been for us, and we don't speak about it in love. We must speak the truth in love to our unrepented brothers and sisters. We must not leave them in their sin. You see, if a brother or sister is sinning, we must not leave them there. And we'll see in a few moments in this story that the church in this story did. We must not leave them there in their sin. But also we must also ask others to not leave us in our sin. I often say to the other clergy on staff here, you know, if I'm sinning, tell me, don't leave me in the sin that I'm committing. Tell me in truth and love and help me and walk alongside me and help me be better, because I know the Bible, and I trust you do too, what judgment is coming if we don't do that. You know, because one day we will meet Jesus. We won't just meet a soft and loving and caring Jesus, which he is, but we will meet a strong God. What I would say, one day we won't just meet the Sunday school type of Jesus, which we will, of course we will, but we're not just going to meet the Sunday school type of Jesus one day. We're going to meet the Jesus who we don't talk enough about, the God we don't talk enough about in church, who's the God who's judge. Who's the God who has wrath, the God who has authority, the God who has power, the God who actually sometimes when we don't do the things he wants us to do, has something strong to say about it. I'm reading a book at the moment about in our nation from 1985 to 2010, how the society in our country and the way that it is has shaped our church. Not early church history, but the modern day church history, that we've been shaped by so much around us that we've lost an understanding of what it really means to be effectively the church today. And that is so often true because we spoke a lot about God who's love and a God who's caring and compassionate, but we also have to talk about a God who is a God of wrath, a God of power, a God of judgment, a God of authority. And a God who yes, is loving, but also has things to say to us if we don't fulfill all the things that he calls us to do. Now, God is the God of grace and love, but actually God wants us to live differently at times as well. He wants us to realize that if it is better for an unrepented sinner to fall under the discipline of brothers and sisters now than to fall under the judgment of Christ one day. This church that we're looking at today was full of love. It was a loving church. And just keep your eyes focused on your Bible here. It was a church that was full of love. We see that, don't we? I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. And that you are now doing more than you did at first. It was a church full of love. Yet, the bigger problem was what? The bigger problem was a woman, and it could have, you know, let's not just say it's just women here. It could be a man, but it says a woman here, so we're gonna refer to what it says. Was a woman who was claiming to be a prophetess, but such belief and behavior was not what should be happening within the church. We see here, don't we? I had this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself to be a prophet by her teaching. She misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food idol and food sacrifice to idols. So here is somebody who is claiming to be somebody within the body of Christ, but actually is doing something completely different. Claiming to be somebody, but sinning. Her teaching was misleading my servants into sexual immorality, and sexual immorality is not of God. And then it also goes on to say there that eating food, sacrifice to idols. You see, here we see clearly somebody who is saying they're part of, but actually not living the way Christ calls them to live. And so this church had to address this issue. They had to get on case. They had to get to the problem, and they had to try and sort it out, because God does not want sin in the church. But you know, sometimes there is sin in the church. Why? It's because sometimes people have sin, but they don't want to confess it in the church. It's because of the way the church will respond to them. But God calls us to respond to people in the way that God responds to them, not the way that we think they should be dealt with. Every single one of us in this place this morning is a sinner, saved by grace, by the loving grace of Jesus. But we must overcome the fear of hurting people's feelings or losing their relationship. We must overcome the fear of hurting people's feelings or losing their relationships if we are not bold enough to speak to them in love and truth about the sin that they are committing. We must overcome the fear of rejection or public ridicule ourselves if we are living in sin and we're not willing to allow God to come and deal with us. And as a pastor, I must get on top of the fear of losing church members if I'm going to be holding them to the truth of the word. You know, I need to deal with that myself. Well, this is what the word of God says. This is how I believe. Well, that's what you think. Well, I'm going to another church. And rather than say, oh, no, come, let's compromise. No. This is the conviction of my word, of your word, God, to me as the senior pastor of this church, and myself and Ricky and Jonathan. Jonathan's handed in his last essays. Amen. We've studied the word of God, and we seek to listen to the Spirit of God as we prepare to deliver to you the word of God each week. We don't just come at 10:30, 10:27 on a Sunday morning and say, well, what should we say today then? You know that not to be true. But we must overcome the fear of hurting people's feelings, losing relationship, the fear of rejection, public ridicule, and because of not actually challenging somebody and speaking to them. So what do we do with this then? By believing, really believing, that it is better for an unrepented brother and sister to fall under the rebuke and discipline of the church than the final judgment of God. We need to understand that. We need to understand that it's better. It says this in the book that we're reading. Often when we think of rebuke or church discipline, we wrongly think of unreasonable harshness, unfair decisions, or hateful responses from leaders. This might be because we've been in churches where, indeed, this might be in the case. But that's not what God says. God wants to discipline people by grace and love and hope and mercy and patience. You see here, let's look at this passage again. There is this woman who is living in this way. And what does God say to her in verse 21? He says this, "I have given her time to repent of her immorality." Let us stop there for a moment, church. Understand the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The kindness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. He says that I gave her time to repent. Basically, I've given you an opportunity to understand what you're doing. So here we're looking at the person, the personal person. It's actually, I've given you an opportunity to repent. And whenever we fall into sin, God gives us an opportunity to repent. Repent is about saying sorry. It's about having a conviction of the heart through the Spirit of God and turning away from what we know is wrong and walking towards Jesus. You see, God doesn't want sin in His church. God doesn't want sin in me. God doesn't want sin in you. And He gives us that opportunity when it happens, because it does happen, doesn't it? He says His love and His kindness is demonstrated to us to say, I've given her time to repent. So He gave her time to repent, but here we go on to say, but what? But she is unwilling. She is unwilling to repent. Foolish, foolish person. She refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. We often forget that God's judgment always comes after His grace, His mercy, His love, and His patience has been demonstrated. So here we clearly see that. In this person's life, God has said, you know what, you're saying this, but you're living this way. I'm giving you an opportunity to say sorry. And she said, well, thanks, but no thanks. Unwilling to receive that gift from God. So then come some consequences. After God had demonstrated to her grace and mercy and love, we trust, she still doesn't want to repent. She is unwilling. And if we look at the original text, it doesn't have the word unwilling. It has a stronger word that she refuses to. She refuses to. She's like, no. How dare you ask of that of me? But we are talking about God. And actually what she was doing was dishonoring God in His church. And that upsets God greatly. I had the privilege of doing a wedding here on Friday. Jamie French, some of you know, got married. He did a great job, and he did a fantastic job. And I was always reminded when I do weddings that God calls me to love Anjanette like Christ loves the church. I keep trying. But God calls me to love her like Christ loves the church. God loves His church, and He doesn't want people to make His church not what He wants it to be. So here she refuses to. So here we see a person that refuses to it. And then at this point we need to understand that the church were letting this happen. They were letting this happen because they were fearful, maybe. Or they didn't want to break relationships like we've spoken about. And they were letting this happen. So two things here to understand is, one, that she didn't want to be repenting and she was being disobedient to God. But also here, the church, the people around her were not speaking to her and not saying to her, stop it. And actually, that was an error on their behalf. And maybe it's because of what I've already said. Maybe it's because they didn't want to break feelings, or they didn't want to have people not care for them anymore, not like them. I remember a good friend of mine, David Coffey, who was quite senior in the Baptist Union, said, "Scott, when you go into ministry," remember him saying to me, as I just graduated from Spurgeon, he said, "Scott, don't expect anybody to like you, but just keep to the truth." I said, "But I like to be liked." He said, "Well, you've chosen the wrong profession. Because it's hard to be liked when you sometimes keep firm to the truth, but keep firm to the truth." And I know that's not true, because I know that I'm liked by some of you, which I'm grateful for. But here, let's look at these things. Verse 22. So she says, but she is unwilling. But then, what happens? Number one is God's judgment is severe here. And I use that word with intention. It is severe. "So I'll cast you onto the bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely too." Number one, God's judgment is severe. She's had an option. She's had an option to get out of this judgment. She's refused to do that. The church haven't helped her either. They said they've loved her, but they haven't loved her. Because if they really loved her, they would have tried to help her before this point. So when we say that somebody sins and we love them and we're not going to say anything to them, you know what? Actually, we don't love them. Because if we really loved them, we would actually say to them, before we get to this stage, let's sort it out. So I find it really confusing when people say, "Well, I really love them, so I'm not going to tell them and I'm not going to speak to them." I'm saying, well, that's hypocritical. Because actually, if you really did love them, you would have told them by this point so they don't get to this point. Severe. "We'll throw you onto a sick bed." And then we see, that's verse 22a. Then we see 22b to 23b. I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. "Unless you repent of her ways, I will strike her children. And all the churches will know that I am searching hearts and minds. And I will repay each of them according to their deeds." So there we see the severeness of God's wrath. There we see that he will follow it through. There'll be great tribulation for her family and her children. But he is also a God of judge. He will give to each of them according to his works. But also he also displays here his power, his authority, and his glory, because he is judge. Now, we don't often talk about this type of God, do we? But we have to. We have to, because we need to help each other not get to that point. Does that make sense? We need to help each other not to get to that point. Are you hot? "Beyond all unrepented sin is a turning away from God as sole source of joy and satisfaction. A turning to find satisfaction in our imperfect idols. Both the wife manipulating her husband and the husband who abuses the wife are bowing down to idols that are not God. The workaholic who craves money and possessions will sacrifice his family at the altar of wealth. The family," a bit controversial, but I believe it, sorry. "The family who prioritize sports and other things on the Sunday at the expense of a church committing to worship Christ. The single Christian who starts dating a non-Christian is fulfilling her desire or his or her desire to feel loved and wanted as an ultimate source of joy and satisfaction. Sadly, many modern-day Jezebels encouraged by Christians and churches to find joy and satisfaction in false gods. But again, we don't just need to watch out for ourselves. Remember, we must watch out for each other too." So we see in this story, church, something sad, but we see in this story grace, don't we? We see sadness, But we also see that God's love is victorious because he gives that person an opportunity. He gives that person an opportunity. And each and every one of us here today is, each and every one of us here today is a sinner saved by grace. And this church were challenged by God to, the individual was challenged by God to say, look, you know, I'm giving you a way out and take that way out. And the church were challenged to say, you let that person do that and you did nothing about it, but yet you speak of love. And I've said this publicly and I've said it privately to my colleagues, and they know it to be true to them also, that if we ever find ourselves in trouble, if they don't come and tell me, they're in trouble. Because I need them to keep an eye on me. I need my mentor, Dave McCann, to keep an eye on me. I need them, my fellow colleagues as ministers, to keep an eye on me. And I need them to come to me when I might be doing something that doesn't glorify God, and to hold me to account, and to pray with me, and to hear my heart of repentance. And the thing that grieves me so often, church, is this. That actually when we see in this story, we see God so evidently offering words of kindness. But unfortunately, not in the church. Often when people sin, they don't tell anybody about it because they're fear of the consequences of it. Somebody in our church just a few weeks ago came up to me and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I said, can we talk here? They said, no, let's talk somewhere else. I'm not going to mention their name. You won't know who it is. But they came up to me and said, Pastor, situation in my life is really tough at the moment and I'm falling into this sin. And actually it broke my heart to hear this person speak to me about something that they were falling into. Why? Because I hold them in such high esteem. But I just rejoiced in their godliness when they came into my office and broke down and said, Pastor, I'm struggling with this sin, and I know no matter what people say about you, and they said that, I'm not just playing with words, I know that I'm going to tell you what it is, and I know that you're going to walk with me, and you're going to help me. And they told me, and I held their hand, and I prayed with them, and I will continue to walk with them in that thing. But so often we don't do that. And we're not open and honest enough about that because we're fearful of not God, because he's a God of love, but we're fearful about what other people will say. And hopefully in this church that none of us are foolish enough, and I use that word intentionally as well, I'm sorry this morning, but hopefully none of us are foolish enough to not receive the repentance that God offers. Please. Let us not be that foolish. But it breaks my heart in the world church. It breaks my heart in this church where people do fall into difficulty and sin, and we are so much quicker to give condemnation and words of unkindness than we are to say we are a sinner too. You be the first to pick up the stone. You see, and then we say, well, I loved them, and I knew about it, and I did nothing about it. Well, you didn't love them at all then, actually. Because what about if they got to the point that this person got to? Would you want them to get to that point? The answer would be no. And so actually love, the greatest thing that we could do is to our brother and sister or ourselves is ask people to speak into our life about our unrepented sin. And Ricky and Jonathan are here this morning. They know that they have permission to do that in my life, and I have permission to do that in theirs. And that's right and proper and good. And that's godliness. And because they love me and because I love them, that we will do that to one another. And because I love them and they love me, I won't let them get to this stage. A couple of years ago, a Baptist minister came into my office, wanted to see me. A situation happened when I was overseas in Peru, and I lost contact. He wouldn't speak to me about it, and I kept phoning him up. He was one of my pastors, and he wouldn't talk to me. He wouldn't talk to me because he knew that what I would say. And he came to me about 4 years after something happened and walked into my office here. He was visiting some family just down the road. And he knocked on the door, came to reception, and he said to, I think it was Ellie, can I meet with Scott? If he doesn't want to meet with me, that's okay. But can you tell him I'm here? And she told me whose name it was, and I rejoiced. And I made him a nice coffee, and I invited him into my office. And we just chatted and chatted, and we cried and we prayed. And I said, mate, why did you not come and talk to me? He said, well, you're in Peru. I said, well, if you had told me, I would have flown back from Peru. I don't know how I would have paid for it, but I would have done that. Because I loved him. This message, it finishes with this. I will give, also give, the one, the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of God says. Let us be a church of grace. And we are these things. Please hear me. We are these things, but let's do them. Let's keep improving. Let us be a church of grace and love and godliness and wisdom. Let us be a people that walk with each other in our difficulties and bring people to God again. And let us not say that we love them so much that they will leave them. We will leave them in that situation. Because to me, that doesn't show any love to me. If I sin and you leave me there, then you're not loving me one bit. You need to take me to the cross, to Jesus. And that's what love is. Because I need to receive his forgiveness. And so I want to finish just by saying this word tolerance. What happened in this church, they allowed it to happen. I don't think God did. I don't think God was pleased with it at all. And they allowed it to happen. And if we're honest, for some of us in this place today, there is sin in our life that we just need to talk to somebody about it. I can tell you with full confidence, if you go and speak to Ricky and Tracy and Susan and Jonathan and Anja and I and Colin and Caroline and Mandy and Paul as your elders of this church, you need to know straight from my mouth that if you come and speak to any of us about that, you will not be condemned, but you will be loved. And we will walk with you, we will pray with you, we will pray alongside you, and we will weep with you, but we'll also rejoice with you when God brings that to a place, when God brings you to a place of repentance and change. That's what this story is all about. It's a bit hard, isn't it? But actually, it's liberating. It's liberating because of these words. By her teaching, she misled my servant into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. But I, God, gave her time to repent. That's the key. Some of you ask you, why didn't he just say that and sit down? But that's the key. Repentance is often offered by God. Let me read some words to you to close, and then we're going to sing. And I'll have a rest. This is true. This is in the book that we're reading, but I could write these very words, so I say amen to everything that I'm about to read. I wish I'd listened sooner. Truth be told, early in my ministry, I was a coward. I cared more about what people thought of me than doing and saying the necessary hard things in love. While I gained a reputation for being a nice guy, because I always got along with everyone, the truth is, I was not nice at all. I was only loving myself. Ultimately, it is the love of self that keeps us from speaking the truth in love. It's a love of self that allows us to tolerate sin and false teachings in the church. If we're to overcome the dangers that we saw in this story today, we must first remember that Jesus is the Son to whom the Father has given all authority to judge. and his judgment is severe, though just and glorifying to him. Then if we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, as God has loved us, we will exercise the biblical authority we share with Christ and confront unrepented sin with patience, with mercy, with love, and with grace. Discipline should never feel easy. Yet it is better for the unrepented brother and sister to fall under our judgment than to fall under the final, to fall under Jesus' final judgment. If we read at the end of Revelation, there's more. It takes real grace and wisdom to hold truth and love together so that you can help one another grow in Christ's likeness and escape Jesus' everlasting judgment. And my prayer for us today, that God gives us all that we need to achieve that in his powerful, wonderful, and glorious name. Ready Baptist Church, let us be aware of what happens around us. Because once we're aware of it, we know how to fight it in a godly way. Just recently, as elders, we've been challenged by lots of things. And I've said to the elders, you know what? Let's understand what it is, first and foremost. Because when we understand what it is, we can fight the battle better. When we understand its ungodliness, we can intercede. When we understand it's something to do with us, that we can hear that word and we can deal with that and change. Let us love. But let us not look at this church and say, let's continue it to happen. Because the world is messy. We are messy. Well, let me own it for myself. I am messy. You may be messy. I am messy. But because of this, I know that I'm forgiven. I may never be forgiven by man or church or people in church, but I know I'm forgiven by him who went to the cross for me, and he went for the cross for you too. And let us live in that forgiveness, and let us be the children of God that he calls us to be. But let us not say that we can love Jesus but not also hold our brother and sister's hand along the way and to help them. Let us just not watch them from afar and say, oh, I'm so sorry, fella. I'm so sorry, my love. I do love you, but let us go alongside them with humility, humbleness, and honesty, and a heart full of love ourselves. And let us hold their hand and walk along the journey with them. Because you know what, church? That is a beautiful thing. And it will change who we are as God's community in this place. So let me pray that we have the desire to do that. Is that okay? I don't know what the next message is like. I think it gets a bit better. I don't know if I'm preaching that to you. Let's pray. Why don't the worship group come up? I don't know. Trevor's going to choose something for us to sing. He's a good lad. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, you know, your truth has the power to set us free. And it does set us free. Your truth does set us free. And Lord, forgive us for the times when we don't allow your truth to set us free and we put our own understandings into it. But Lord, I pray today that we as a church will, first and foremost, that if there's any of us this morning that just know that, you know what, we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing because the truth of the word, God's word says we shouldn't. Just help us to seek guidance in that. Help us not to be blasé about it, but help us to be real about it. Help us to receive the gift of grace and repentance that Jesus always offers. He's always offering it because he loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus. to demonstrate that love to us. And Lord, give us courage, I think. Give us courage out of love for each other, that if there are times when we see our brother and sister just doing things that we don't think are right or speaking in ways that they shouldn't, you know, take away the fear of what they might say to us or the emails that they might send to us or the people they might talk to about us, but give us courage to speak to them in love and to help them to understand the things that they need to understand so they can draw closer to God. And I pray for all of us, myself so much included, that you'd help us to do that in a way that glorifies the Father, the one whom too we worship and we love and we give thanks and glory to today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll encounter Jesus, that we will worship him, we'll come to him to whom we can only come, which is ourselves. We'll just come before him and just allow him to minister to us and to make us stronger in him. Church, because of the message this morning, I don't want us to end there. I want us to finish with a hymn. I think it'd be probably wrong to stop there. So we're going to sing one more song to finish. And we're going to sing a song which is a hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And just let us go away. And, you know, we've heard some hard things this morning, tough, you know, heavy stuff. Heavy stuff to prepare it, heavy stuff to deliver it, but we have to deliver the truth, don't we? We have to deliver the truth and ask God to speak to us through that. So let's finish by singing this hymn of praise, Be Thou My Vision. Let's go from this place this morning and let's ask Jesus to go with us for us to be the people he's called us to be, because the world needs us to be the people God's called us to be, because the world is calling out for him. They just haven't realized it, and we've got to go tell them who he is, haven't we? So let's sing this with gusto.